Shall we turn in our Bibles, please, then, to Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, verses 28-44. And later on, I wonder whether can I ask one of you to read the second reading? So if you like to look at it now, one of you could look at Romans chapter 8, verses 28-39. And if you could do that in a minute, that would be really helpful. Luke chapter 19. And this is the account of the riding of Jesus into Jerusalem, the triumphal entry. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany, hill he called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and you, as you enter, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked him, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloak on the colt and put Jesus on it, and he went along. People spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near to the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise the Lord in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, only known this day that would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children, without your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you.'" And may God bless us with that reading. Those of you who have ever been to Jerusalem, you can picture the scene that Jesus took and the way he went up there, and it must have been quite a sort of an amazing sight to see.
So Romans chapter 8, verses 28-39. More than conquerors. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he may be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither life nor death, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord.
Over the next few months, we are going to be bombarded with political parties telling us what they're going to do for us. It always amazes me at times of election how that you see them rushing onto the television and they say, we have a manifesto. This manifesto is going to be so wonderful. We promise you that over the next few years, if you call us to power, we'll make you all millionaires. There'll be no more sicknesses because we're going to sort that out. The NHS will be sorted out. Education will be fit. And they'll go on all this. And they'll bring out these manifestos. And we've all heard it, haven't we? And within about 6 months of them being in power, you might as well forget it. You might as well tear up their manifesto and say it doesn't exist. It's true, isn't it? It happens. This is Palm Sunday, and I've been trying to think. It's very difficult to preach on Palm Sunday in some ways because people know the story so well. It's like Christmas. It's like these celebrations that they have during the year. And I started to think very clearly about it, and I thought, we're in an election year, and this is Palm Sunday. And in some ways, whenever you have a politician at a time of election, he wants some publicity. So he'll go on television, he'll go on the radio, he'll make himself known. Suddenly, you'll find this politician shaking your hand, and he's your politician of your village. You've never seen him before, you'll never see him again, until the next election. And so you only see him once in a blue moon. But they do make themselves known during that time. And in some ways, Jesus is bringing his manifesto. And Palm Sunday is almost like him, this week is like him coming in and saying, I've got a manifesto for you. I'm declaring what I'm going to do. And that march into Jerusalem, up through the Kidron Valley, into the walls of Jerusalem, into the temple, and the work that he done that week is really a manifesto of what he will do for you and I. Now, what is that manifesto? The Apostle Paul captures it in the reading that we've just had, Romans 8. And this is the manifesto that Jesus gave at that time. This is the manifesto that stands for eternity. It's the promise that God has made through Jesus. It's the promise he made that he will keep. And unlike the politician, he won't rip up that manifesto. We know that this manifesto will culminate in an empty tomb. In fact, it will be sealed with his death and resurrection. And I think the manifesto of Jesus has 5 points. And I'm going to give you those 5 points this morning from Romans chapter 8. And it starts at verse 28, where he says, all things work together for good to them that love God. And he goes on and he speaks about what God is going to do. But then, at the end of that, he says in verse 31, what then shall we say about these things? If you're a child of God, what is the manifesto he's got for you. Well, the first thing God says here, the first thing Jesus does, he says, first thing, you can have a personal relationship with an all-powerful God. If God is for us, who can be against us? Now that seems strange as he's riding into Jerusalem. He's going to lose his life. He's going to be crucified. He's going to have a cruel death. And you say to yourself, well, why? Why? If God is for us, why didn't he save Jesus? The very fact that he died was that we wouldn't have to suffer as he suffered. If God is for us, who can be against us? It really is the greater to the less. It's a sort of an illustration of something that is so, so different. Who can be against you today? We're often caught up with our own problems, aren't we? You know, we have, the older we get, the more we get caught up with our own illnesses. Have you ever noticed this? I must tell you a little story and make you laugh, all right? You know, the story of the older people meeting in the doctor's surgery. And they're sitting around in the doctor's surgery and they get talking. And one woman says, you know, I have a terrible problem. She said, I can't see my hand in front of my eyes. Ooh, that's bad. Another one says, you think that's bad? You think that's bad? I've got such a dicky heart, she said, I can collapse at any moment. Ooh, that's bad, that's bad. You think that's bad, says another one. You know, my legs are so bad that I can't even walk two paces without falling over. Ooh, that's bad, they said, that's bad. And another one says, well, yeah, all these things are bad. He says, but we've got an awful lot to be thankful for. And they look at him and they say, what have we got to be thankful for? I said, well, at least we can still drive. Okay, so, yeah, we got problems. We got things that go wrong with our body. But if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, there is nothing that can go against you. Oh, your body may go rough and you may find yourself a little bit wonky on your legs and, you know, a bit dicky in your heart and having to take pills every 5 minutes. But if God is for you, let me tell you this, that the whole angels in heaven guard you. I remember when I was a young man and I started to preach, I used to do open air preaching in Soho. And in the early days of my Christian life, I honestly believed that, I still believe that, but I was passionate about it in those days, that no matter where I went, God would protect me. You know, I remember standing outside a strip club in Soho preaching. And this fella came out to me with a bottle of tomato ketchup and he poured it over my feet. And he said, if you don't move on, he said, it'll be blood next time. You know, I believed I was invincible. Because if God is for us, who can be against us? There is a sense in which God is for us. But don't you feel for those people, what if God is not for you? Let's reverse it. What if God is not for you? If God is not for you, what have you got? You've got nobody to call upon. You've got nobody to actually cry out to. You've got nobody that you can call upon as your saviour, your friend, your advocate, all the other things. If God is against you, nobody will be for you. So Paul says that's his first thing. If God is for you. So can I encourage you this morning, as you go from here, remind yourself that you're a child of God. Remind yourself that you've got a God who is for you. Sees you as you are. Sees you now as you are. The second thing was, he says, right, if God is for you, who can be against you? And then he goes on, he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How shall he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Jesus took our punishment and he gives us all things. As a Christian, what do you lack? What do you need to live as a Christian? He says, I will give you a personal salvation, a salvation that will last forever and forever. I must tell you a story again. A couple of weeks ago, I had a friend of mine who I'm very friendly with, and a month ago he had gone into his car, and as he went into his car, he just banged his head and it started to bleed. And his wife said, I think you're going to have to go to hospital and get a stitch put in that. So they took him to hospital because it was bleeding all in his eye and everything. And they put a stitch in it. They said, well, look, what we're going to do, you may have got a slight concussion, so we're going to keep you in overnight just to keep an eye, make sure it's okay. And they gave him a brain, you know, one of these x-rays of his brain. And in the morning, they went into him and they said, we want to give you a scan on your brain now. So they gave him a scan. And then a consultant came into him and sat by Trevor's bed and said, I hate to tell you this, you've got just very few months to live. You've got a terminal illness. And it was as if he was punched in the solar plexus. And he said, what am I going to do? He was actually devastated. And he came to see me and we went out and we had coffee together. And I said to him, do you know, Trevor, you're in a privileged position. Why is that? I said. It said, well, what's the most important thing in your life? It's that you have personal salvation. And do you think God will actually leave you now at a time of your greatest need? You can prove him now as you've never done before. Because if God is for us, who can be? He gave us all things. He will graciously give us all things. I said to him, what do you need at this time, Trevor? You know, a lot of people say that to you. Do you need lifts? Do you need this? Do you need that? What Trevor needed more than anything else was that knowledge in his heart that God loved him. And the nearer he gets to that time when life will be no more and he's taken into glory, he will know then, as he's never known before, that God has graciously given him all things. And that's the second manifesto. Not only does God say, I'm the most powerful God and I'm with you and I'll give you a relationship with me, but secondly, everything you need, I'll give you. I'll be there at your darkest moment. I'll be there at your lightest time. I'm a God who loves you so much and he gives you personal salvation and a personal things that is so wonderful for you. What do you lack this morning? Do you remember when you first became a Christian and you had that sense of awe that God was going to do great things, but over the years it tends to get less and less? Let me say, have that zeal of a new Christian again. Remember that God will give you all things. Don't you feel sorry though for those people who do not know Christ? Where do they get their resources from? Where do they get them from? Do they turn to money? Do they turn to the lottery, thinking they're going to earn money that's going to bring them happiness? What do they do when they're dying? What do they do when they need God most? They've got nobody to turn to. Yet God, Jesus in his manifesto, says, I give you a personal salvation that will be with you. The third thing is, he says there, this is the third part of my manifesto, I give you a personal advocate. Who shall bring any charge against God, against those whom he has chosen? Let me give you a picture. I do voluntary work in the Crown Court. I don't know how many of you ever have been to Crown Court. It's fascinating. I love it. But in Crown Court, you have the judge, you have the clerk of the court, and you have the usher. Then you have the prosecuting barrister and the defending barrister. Then you get some solicitors behind them. And then you get the man in the dock and you get the jury. Now I'm saying this. In this picture that Paul writes here, Christ is in the dock. And the judge is Satan. And you're the jury. And what he does this, Satan says, don't believe everything he says to you. You think he's done this, you didn't. Who shall bring any charge against those he's chosen? Do you realise he hasn't done what you think he's going to do? You need to do something by yourself. Don't take any notice of this thing that he will die for your sins. He's just an ordinary man. And he will try to make Jesus out to be what he's not. And Satan will always bring a charge against Satan, against Christ. He will. And Paul says this words, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ Jesus who died. Not only died, but he rose. He was raised to life. And even now is at the right hand of God the Saviour. Over the years that I've been a Christian, there have been so much said against Christ. They've made him out to be anything from a charlatan to everything else. Yet as a Christian we say no, this manifesto is that he is at the right hand of God at the moment and he's interceding for us. He's our personal advocate. And no matter what you've done, no matter how far you fall, Christ is there speaking on your behalf. He's on your side. He's your advocate because he died for you. That is a wonderful manifesto. If Christ is for us in that way, then what else can we have? One day all of us will meet him. There is a time when we're all going to be with him in glory and stand before him. For those who don't know him, how are they going to feel? How are they going to feel when they stand? Are they going to say, oh, well, I lived a good life. But Christ died. Why did he die? He didn't die just for a good life. He died that you may be forgiven. Your sins may be forgiven. Oh, but we've done this and that and other. Doesn't matter. Christ who died. Our future, our eternity rests on this crucifixion, this punishment of God upon him. Because he becomes our advocate. Yes, I often think that I don't know whether I ever told you this, or when I was a lad at school, I broke my arm and I was in a sling. Now the problem was that I was always getting into fights for no reason. But anyway, I used to be in the playground, and I know that I would be there and be worried about some of the elder boys that would just come and try to bully me. And I had a friend called Oggy. His name was Philip Ullman. And Oggy was built like a boxer, you know, big shoulders, big muscles. And he was a big lad. And he said to me once, he said, if you ever get into trouble, just call for me. Just say, Oggy, and I'll come to your rescue. And I remember once in the playground, and I was there, and they come to me, these guys, and they were ready to give me a pasting. And I was in a sling, and I knew that I was going to get it. And I called out, and I shouted, Oggy! And I could hear this boom, 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 him running across the playground. He came as my rescuer. Let me tell you this. That's with Christ with us. We call out to him, and he comes to our rescue because he's advocating for us. So he's our personal advocate, and he promises that. You may say, but I don't deserve that advocate. It's not you, you've never gained it through what you've done. It's by what he's done. And then fourthly, we have an everlasting assurance. Who is he that condemns? This time, you're in the dock. And those of you who have ever been in a dock, it's a frightening experience. And the prosecuting counsel is Satan. And he turns around to you and says, how dare you go to church on Sunday? If only they knew what you were doing, would they actually have any time for you? I said the other day, I do a Bible study on a Monday, and I was saying to the folk that I did a Bible study with, I said, wouldn't it be interesting if we could have a sort of a video recorder implanted in us, and it followed us during the week? And then on the Monday when we meet together for Bible study, I just flick a switch and it comes up on the screen, all the things you've done that week.
all the words you said there. How would you fancy that? Any of you fancy that? Oh, I wouldn't want that at all. And you think to yourself, all the bad things. But that's what Satan does. He reminds us of our sin. And he says, you've got no right to come to Christ. Look, how come you've come to Christ this morning? You've done this, you've done that, you've done everything. Let me tell you this. He says these words. Who is he that condemns? The person that condemns is Satan. But it's Christ that justifies. Remember as a child, you using those words, just as if I'd never sinned. We stand before him as justified people. So the fourth part of that manifesto says, I've forgiven you for eternity. I've forgiven you for eternity. Nothing's going to separate you from my love. No matter how far you go, no matter how far you even backslide, how far you've gone away from those days when you really loved him, he still is there for you, welcoming you back again and again and again and again, because he loves you so much. He died for you. He died, that's why he gives you that everlasting assurance that you're there with him for eternity. You may have failed this week, and that affects your worship on a Sunday. Let me say, rather than think of you failed, think of what Christ has done. You can come in and get that cleansing again and again and again. And does that mean you sin to get more grace? Paul says, God forbid. But what it does do, it gives you that knowledge that Christ is there and he's forgiven you. And then finally, and this is perhaps the culmination of it. So he says, I'll give you a personal relationship with God. That's my first manifesto. The second one, I'll give you a personal salvation that will last for eternity. I'm going to be your personal advocate, no matter what you do. I'm going to give you that personal assurance that nothing will separate you from that, from me. You're there, you're mine all the time, because nobody can condemn you. And then finally, I'll give you eternal and personal security. And Paul uses these lovely words. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Is anything going to separate you from him? And he goes, he deals with all this in this lovely phrases. He says, well, just think about it. Who's going to separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble? Well, trouble does muddy the water at times because you get worried about it, but you only have to turn to him and he comes to you. Shall hardship or persecution, famine, nakedness, danger or sword? Those are these things that physically affect us. Is that going to separate you from the love of Christ? It is not. It is not. As it is written, for your sake we face death. All day long we are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. And then he goes on and says, now all these things, we're more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who loved us. And he concludes and he says, I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither the present or the future, or any powers, height or depth or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. One of the most blessed parts of the manifesto is that eternal security. And friends, I was talking to my wife the other day about this. And we were talking when this friend of mine told us he was going to die. And he asked me, what happens when I die? And Jan said to me, she said, how many people have you actually been with when they've died? And I think it goes into hundreds, because as a pastor, you're always called upon to be with people as they died. And I've been with people when they've died that had that eternal security. One of the most lovely ones I ever had, I remember being called to a woman. Her name was Sheila Blunt, and she wasn't a Christian when I was called. She just rang me up one day and said, oh, you're the minister of the church. Can you come and see me? So I went to see her, and her husband met me at the door, and their two children. And they took me into the room, and Sheila had terminal breast cancer. And she said to me, "Will you heal me?" That was her words, "Will you heal me?" And I said, "Well, let's examine this." I said, "Physically," I said, "you know, that's not within my prerogative. Only God does the healing. But," I said, "there is a way you can be truly healed in your soul, and that's to have your sins taken away." And I remember going through the whole gospel with her, and she became a Christian, and she used to come to church. And I can see her now towards the end of her day. She used to come into church, and she had a glow upon her that I've never seen in many. And eventually the day came when it was a Tuesday night, and her husband rang me, and he said, "Oh, Kingsley," he said, "could you," he said, "Sheila's been taken into a hospice down in Brighton." He said, "And she's at the end of her life. She wants to see you." And I said, "Yeah, okay, I'll come down." So I went down to see her. And I remember sitting by her bed, and I thought, you know, I will pray with her. And I was trying to work out what I would do. And she said to me, "Can we read?" So I said, "Yes. What would you like to read?" She said, "I'd like to read the 23rd Psalm." So I said, "Yes, I'll read it." "No, no, no, no. I want to read it," she said. And she looked at me, and I'll never forget it. And she said, "The Lord is my shepherd, Kingsley. And I do not lack for anything." And you know, I was in floods of tears. But she was so, there was a glory in that girl's face that really, even to this day, I can see her. And it really hit me. And she read the psalm, and I prayed, and with that she just sort of went over and she died. And I thought, what a testimony. What shall separate you from the love of God? Nothing. And that woman, when she died, and she was only in her late 30s, that woman, when she died, had that such an assurance, such a knowledge of the presence of God, that it stuck with me forever. And really, this manifesto that Jesus gives is true, because it works. It works. What's your need this morning? Are you going through those times of need? Don't look for a quick solution. Look for the only solution. Turn to him again, and our God will supply your every need. Well, may God bless you on this Palm Sunday, when Jesus made the manifesto, when he says, "I'll give you a personal relationship with a powerful God," when he says, "I'll give you personal salvation," when he says, I'll be your personal advocate," when he says, "I'll give you everlasting assurance," and then he says, "I will give you eternal security." Our God does not leave us. And let's praise God for that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are in heaven, that Jesus sits with you at your right hand, speaking on our behalf, that you have sent your Holy Spirit, the God, into our lives. We thank you that we have that triune union with an almighty God. We pray, Lord, that we may take this manifesto, and knowing that it's a true manifesto, a manifesto that lasts for eternity. Oh, encourage our hearts, we pray, Lord, this morning, that may be a word that each one of us will have been touched by. We pray that as we go from here, no matter how we entered, we may go from here knowing that we've met with this God, this Christ, this Holy Spirit, who has given us this wonderful manifesto. In Jesus' name, amen.